The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Good morning. For our study of Scripture together today, I'd ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20. As we consider this text in our reflection, you'll remember that the second part of Isaiah is filled with the coming of the Messiah. We have the great servant oracles, the provision of God. We know it begins with the words that are going to be sung in prophetic history by John the Baptist. The comfort of God, make way through the desert, a straight path for the coming of God to visit his people. And so as we look at this text, the helper of Israel in chapter 41 is in view. And the helper of Israel is one who is coming to help a people who live in a desert climate, a place where they have to trust that God will send rain from the heavens, for they are people who are needy. They are people who do not have all that they have to have in themselves. They wait God's provision. They are people who will literally thirst to death unless the heavens open up. You may remember in the Old Testament, the great prophet Elijah prayed, and the heavens stopped raining for the space of 3.5 years. Drought was a reality in a desert land. These were a needy people. Our study today is the needy search. Please hear the reading of God's holy word as we begin at verse 17 of Isaiah 41. The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set pines in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together, so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we would ask as we bow before you this day that we would be authentic with our neediness, that we would feel our parched spiritual tongues as the deer pants for the waters. So, O Lord, our hearts thirst and yearn for you. O God, we ask that we might see not only our need, but we might see the search that we as poor and needy sinners ought to make and are making to see a God who does that which we cannot do. We pray that by your word and your spirit, you would cause rivers of living water to flow up from our inmost being. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever needed something? How about this? You're trying to get to the airport. Time is very, very tight. And you didn't plan enough ahead to do all the things you needed to do. You packed the best you could, and you look down, and your gas tank is on E. And you know there's not enough gas to get you to the airport on time. And you're driving along, and you say, I've got to find a gas station that's open. You have need, and you are searching because you cannot meet the need any other way. You must go to someone to supply what you don't have. Needy people search. We can think of other things through thick and thin. You need money to go to seminary. You've tried to have that need met, maybe through a school loan, maybe through working hard to save some money, maybe through two or three part-time jobs being put in to a very busy semester. You search for that job. You search for that income. You attempt to fulfill the need. We know that the adjective needy is not something that we're all that particularly proud of. In fact, we have a certain contemptuous character, and we say, that's a needy person, isn't it? But the reality is, while there are needy people in the world, that is what it means to be a human being, is someone who knows he cannot be self-sufficient. We forget that in our sort of hubris, of pride, of self-sufficiency, that we can do all that we want on our own. But the reality is, again and again, we come up short. We don't have things that we need. We need food. None of us grow all the food that we eat. We need farmers. We need supermarkets. We need truck drivers. None of us can take care of our clothing. We don't weave our own cloth and make our own clothes. We need stores. We need tailors. We need factories. We need each other in a profound way. We are utterly vulnerable on our own. But somehow in the spiritual realm, we often think, I can do this myself. Into this context of human need, the sovereign God speaks in the second part of Isaiah. And he says, the poor and needy search. When we see the fact that poor and needy are put together, we're to be reminded that the word poor here doesn't just mean the person who doesn't have enough money. But when we have a need, we are admitting that we are poor. We all are poor in some measure of our lives. We've already described how we are interdependent on one another at every moment of our lives. We need each other, and therefore we are a needy people. We are impoverished without each other, and so we search for that which we authentically have a need of. But notice in this passage written to Israel, living in a desert land, these poor and needy people are identified as those who are seeking the most foundational need of life itself, and that is water. The poor and needy search for water. Every human being needs water. Every human being needs to find a water source that will meet and quench his thirst. And so think for a moment about the history of Israel. As they tell their story, they recognize that the universe, as it came into being, started with the waters that were eventually separated from the dry land. And in the dry land, we find that there were rivers that flowed into the very temple of God on earth called Eden. But man was banished from that place. And as he began to go from the place where God had provided what he needed, he began to encounter the desert land where there is no water. And as man began to experience that, we come to the stories of the patriarchs who fought over well rights. Who has the right to this water? That's part of the story of Isaac. It's the part of the reason of why some of the land was selected versus another, because the cattle needed water. It wasn't enough to care for them in one place. They had to separate and go their different directions. And then you'll remember as the story goes further that finally the pilgrim people of Israel go into the desert and they truly know their need. They say, why have you brought us into this desert land to die of thirst? And the Lord brings forth water from the rock, water that gushes forth in the middle of the barren desert that meets their need. They recognized that their search could not meet their need on their own. It needed the intervention of God. And that theme continues to run through the scriptures. We can even think of the great messianic archetype of David, saying, oh, if I could only drink some water from the well in Bethlehem. I need that water. And his mighty men go and bring it back for him. David says, I'm not worthy of this kind of a gift. And he pours out this water to the Lord. Water was incredibly precious to a desert land. We take it for granted. We just turn on the spigot and out it comes. Not so in Israel. They needed the rain. They needed to have a protection of a well with a permanent source that someone would not steal from them. They longed for that wonderful provision. And so I would just ask you if you'd stop for a moment and think about water that you take for granted every day. How many of you could go on a Lenten fast from water for, let's say, 6 weeks? Okay, the Lenten season is coming. Anybody want to go on a fast with me? We're going to give up all liquids for the next 6 weeks. Well, guess what? We would need a real resurrection day, wouldn't we? Water is necessary for life. Without water, there is no life. The needy and poor search for water. And that was all of Israel. That was every one of them. In fact, it is every one of us. We have to have water. Without water, we will die. One of my near-term aspirations in my plodding hiking career is to do a rim-to-rim hike of the Grand Canyon. So I've gone out and bought a whole bunch of books and maps. I'm starting to prayerfully consider for the day. I can take my, not literal plunge, but going down. I've gone a few hours of a short hike into the Grand Canyon. And you know what every book says? Make sure you pack lots of bottles of water. You're going into a desert. You're going to be living an extensive period of hard work. And remember, you're climbing a mountain in reverse. You're going down and it's easy, and going up, it's really hard. Don't let it fool you. Have more water than you think you need. In fact, I learned a new word reading these books. You've heard the word exhaust. It means to breathe out. There's a new word I've learned. It's called inhaust. It's what a camel does. It just swallows up so much water that it fills its tanks. And one of the guidebooks said you need to inhaust water before you put the water in your backpack. You got to fill yourself full of it, because you'll die without it. You're in a desert climate, and you'll be deceived into thinking going down this easy downward slope, it's fun. And then you got to reverse it, and you will start from a desert climate where it's hot. It might have been snowing at the top, but a mile down where the Colorado River is, when you start up, you're going to be fighting and you're going to be sweating and you're going to be dead if you don't have water. That's the image here. These people knew that they were poor and needy every day. They did not have water unless it was provided. And the image of God coming to be with his people was saying, you who live in the desert, I'm going to do a mighty thing. I'm going to cause water to come into the desert. I'm going to change the world. I'm going to do something that's extraordinary. And so as we look at our passage, it basically falls into these two parts. First, the utter neediness of men who search for water that they cannot create, they cannot provide, that must be given to them by the Almighty. And the second part is the promise of the Almighty to meet that need. What we cannot do, God says, I will do for you. Yes, the poor and needy search for water, but there is none. In the desert world that we live, our tongues are parched with thirst. We cannot create one drop of water. 70% of our body, if not more, is water. And we cannot create one drop of it that will sustain us. It must be provided outside of ourselves. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle, the olive. I will set pines in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together, so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. The Lord was saying to these Bedouin desert sheep herders and farmers that knew they could not live unless God sent the rains, that they would die without him, but he would not let them die. That he would come and shower his grace upon them in an extraordinary way and meet their need so greatly that they would be overwhelmed with the provision. It would make the desert that has no water into a forest. I can still remember one of my two trips to the Holy Land. I got the chance both times to go to Masada. It's a striking place right over the Dead Sea. And there at the top of this battleship-shaped formation called Masada, you're looking out at the barren place, and Qumran is not far from there. And there at the top, when you get to the top, they have this big cooling tank of water. Let me tell you, when it's one of those 100-degree days at the top of Masada, you want to get a drink. And as I looked at the drinking place where the spigot was, I looked at the bottom where there was no growth, and right at the bottom there was a little tree growing up that was fully green. From the drops of water from people taking drinks, the desert sand had a little mini oasis, and up was coming one of these kind of trees. The desert came alive, just in one little spot of water that was an overflow. This is the land that the people were living in. There's no wonder that they celebrated at the foot of Mount Hermon the birth of the Jordan River, that snow-capped mountain that's snow-capped often all year long. Right out of the side of Mount Hermon comes breaking forth from the rock a gushing river called the Jordan. Right on the barren heights of rock, out comes forth a living water flow that is able to irrigate the entire land of Israel all the way to the south. And the Lord says, I'm going to do this again for you, Israel. You who are poor and needy, searching for water because you can't make it. You can't manufacture it. You cannot find it on your own. I will bring it to you. In your thirst, I will supply it. And as you search and admit your need, I will give you more than you could ever take in. The Lord in this passage reminds us that his covenant is always monergistic. His grace always begins with himself. I will do this. I will give you the water you need. I know your thirsty and parched tongue. I know the barrenness of your soul. I know how poor and needy you truly are, and I will supply it. So much so that when I do it, people will look and say, the desert has blossomed. Now, what is the Lord trying to say? Is he saying to Israel, well, look, when the Messiah comes, we're going to do hydrological dam formations that are going to create all sorts of husbandry skills of forests in the desert? Well, I'm sure that might be part of what could be suggested from this text, that there will be greenhouses and Quonset huts that will be in desert places because you will figure out how to get water into the middle of nowhere. No, this is in the second part of Isaiah telling the story that Almighty God is coming to help his people. And he's talking about Israel in terms of their inmost being. He's saying, you as a people are dead without me. You as a follower of Yahweh cannot live unless I quenched your thirst. You have no ability to do this unless I do it for you. Well, we know that the great day of this one who's spoken of, this helper of Israel, this servant of the Lord, this suffering servant, this one who is going to find the path that's made straight in the desert, he will finally come. And yes, when he comes, he will come to a people who knew their great need and never forgot how dependent they were on God's provision of the heavenly water. And so on the great day of the feast in John chapter 7, on the day when Israel remembered by sacrifice how water came forth from the rock, the high priest taking a large bucket of water and pouring it out before the people and saying, the Lord provides. Jesus cries out in a loud voice. Do you remember what he says? In John chapter 7 and verses 37 to 39, he says, out of your inmost being, if you come after me, will flow rivers of living water. This, John says, he spoke of the Spirit who had not yet been given. Pentecost had not come. The pouring out of the manifestation as gushers of living water in the desert had not been given. But he said, I have come as the servant of the Lord. I am going to turn your desert heart, your parched tongue, into the living place of the Spirit of God. Today, the question that we need to ask as we would apply this text to ourselves, first of all, are you willing to see just how utterly needy you are before God? Are you willing to bow yourself in humility and say, Lord, I am undone. There is nothing in me that can meet my need? Nothing. Just as I cannot create one molecule of water, I cannot create one glass of water for me to drink. I can give my soul nothing that will nourish it. My self-esteem cannot do it. My education cannot do it. My own accumulation of wealth cannot do it. I am poor. I am needy. I need the living water of the gospel that only you can bring. Are you willing to identify yourself as you truly are before God? Once you see that need, are you willing to say that God and God alone is the one who provides it? Everything I have need of is in Christ. Everything. Nothing comes from my hand, nothing from my ability, nothing from my resources. Are you worshiping and glorifying the utter sufficiency of Christ alone? We say those Reformation slogans again and again. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. But are they the realities of your soul? As real as when you drink in a glass of water on a thirsty moment of life and you feel the satisfaction to say, life is mine again. Is that what that phrase, Christ alone, means to you? If I have you, Lord, what more in heaven and on earth do I desire than thee? You're everything to me. Let good and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. But God's word that points me to Christ abideth still, and to have Christ is to have more than all that this world can offer. Is the passion of your soul Christ growing out of the utter despair and desperation to meet your need in any other way? When this happens, this text gives us the result. It says, so that people outside the covenant, so that those who don't know this living God who is the I am that I am will look and say, what is this oasis that this person has? Are we all not suffering? Are we all not feeling difficulty? Are we all not grieving? Are we all not facing setbacks of all kinds? Why? Are they like a tree planted by the living water that flourishes when the rest of us are drying and dying and despairing? The world will look and say, you have something I don't have. As we come into a time that may be recorded in future annals as the Second Great Depression of America, we are seeing ourselves as a needy people, are we not? The seminary sees its great need. I would remind you, as your president, it's hard to believe, but you only pay half the cost of your education to come here. We have to work to find that other half for you as a gift every year. It will be harder than ever to do that this year and next year and the year after. I realize I have no spigot that brings forth the water of life for an institution which is called financial capital. I do not have it. But I know this. In my utter neediness, I can look to my God and say, you will supply, because this is your work. You have called this institution into being to proclaim the excellencies of your word. And somehow, in some way, according to your wise plan, you'll meet that need. That's true of you too. Yes, because of your own circumstances, you might say, I don't know that I'll be able to go another semester after this one. I'm going to have to go home. I can't pay my bills. I don't know how I'm going to do it. You've lost a job. You've had to make a change. Well, the God who loves you will supply your need and never let you go. So that we can say with Romans 8, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not a time of success or a time of depression, not a time of great financial struggle or persecution or nakedness or sword. Our God will supply our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And the world will look at us and say, how can you find such joy? How can you be so confident? How can you go forward? How can you continue? Because we have a God who brings forth water from the rock, who knows the parched tongues that cry out. And he said, I am with you. The world will see the forest of grace blossoming in the desert of your life, and they will know that you have a God who meets your need. As I shared the difficult news of our plans for next year with our own community, as we have to tighten our belts, even though we have some real water in our cistern right now, we know it will have to be ladled out with care. It will have to be used very wisely because it is not forever. We know that no matter what happens to body or soul, if we love this God in our utter desperate need, a needy people that search for water and find it in God, we can say the same thing that Habakkuk said long ago in his third chapter. You remember his story. He said, Lord, when are you going to bring judgment on your unfaithful people? And the Lord said, I'm going to do it soon. I'm bringing the Babylonians, and they're going to devastate Israel. He said, Lord, how can you do that? They're more wicked than we. The Lord said, I will do this work. And so as Habakkuk wrestles with trust in the goodness of a sovereign God in a time of need, he prays in verse 2, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. If this may be a day of drought in many, many ways in our culture worldwide, in a global world that consciously turns its back upon its need of the living God and the truth of his word, a time of wrath, God does remember mercy. He does remember the love of his people. And when he speaks to them, he says these words that give us strength as we hear them from Habakkuk's prayer. I heard and my heart pounded in verse 16. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. That sounds like a severe drought, doesn't it? A time of utter desperation. What does Habakkuk say? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. We are called to find the hidden streams of water from the Spirit within our souls in a time where people have nowhere to turn until they turn to you and say, tell me of your hope. Tell me of your God. This God is ours. He says to you, the hand of the Lord is going to do this. And that is the hand that touches your lips with the living water of the gospel. Jesus said that not even a cup of water given in my name will lose its reward. Today, the cup of water that you bring is that spiritual hope that says, I know God works all things together for good. Lord God, as we conclude our reflection on your sovereignty in our lives, we would pray for the difficult days that we hear all around us, for exchange rates that are so far off that it's hard to buy food and pay rent for international students, for an institution that has been blessed but knows that very difficult times are coming, and decisions have been had to be made to reduce some staff. Lord, we know these are difficult times, but we ask you to meet them. Lord, we are grateful that you've blessed Westminster, that our programs have been able to go forward in what is a time where some seminaries are closing their doors and laying off faculty. Lord, thank you that you've spared us from this very difficult reality. But Lord, as we each individually face what will be times of anxiety, times of doubt, times of hurting, times of suffering. We pray that as we thirst, as we recognize our poverty, as we see our need, that we would not search for the water of this world, but we would search for the living water, the streams that come from within, that the Messiah promised us through His Spirit. O Lord, may the forest of grace now become a reality as we let our roots go down deep into the living waters. And we say to the world, there's a God in Israel. Come and quench our thirst, we pray. Remind us that more secure is no one ever than the loved one of the Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.